Good morning. May the Lord bless us all and put us all under His umbrella this morning in the name of Jesus. I guess I'm a little bit like Brother Smucker said when he was up here, Marvin or Marlon, I'm not sure, I think it's Marvin or Mervin. I get these names so mixed up. But when he talked about this building, we have a camp building at home that we use about once a year, an old building, and I have often been just reminisce, or I can't even say reminisce, thinking how it may have been. And some of the real old people in the neighborhood tell me of the meetings they used to have there. And to me, one of the saddest parts of that is used to have. And I, when Brother said that this morning, and I was thinking, all right, now, they had these, he said they had opened these up, these curtains or what it may have been then, so the people outside could hear. Now I wonder what has happened. What has happened? Where are the people that joyfully came? Where are the people that long to hear it? Now, this morning we have a group of people here. Are we going to say that about 50 years down here, these people here are all going to be, it's all going to be dried up? You know, there's a book in the Bible, it's called the Book of Esther, or we call it Esther. And that book is sort of a strange book being in the Bible like it is. But it's a real good book to take an allegory out of. But I'm often fascinated that in the first couple chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2, the allegory would just fit a person who found the Lord Jesus. And I have preached on it different times, been asked to preach on it for a week already. And to me, I would just love to stop at the end of chapter 2. Because there is where King Ahasuerus finally saw the beauty of Queen Esther and took her to be his queen. And they went in Shushan the palace, and you could say, as the old storybooks of long ago did, and they lived happily ever after. And then I think of a group like this, and I believe that though you may be cold in body this morning, for the most part, most of you are fired up inside. And I think of that, and I would say, Lord, is it possible for us, just for you, just to take us all home right now? But you know, the book of Esther has some more chapters. And that's a little bit how it is with Christian. You know, there were some earlier, like Faithful, when they went through the Vanity Fair, and Christian was killed, and he went immediately to Celestial City. But some of us are going to have to travel on. Some of us have some more traveling to do. And in that traveling, there's some sad things. And I look at a group like this and I wonder, what are we all going to see yet? Because this thing of living happily ever after is more of a fairy tale than truth. You know, I've often said that there's too many of our young people that have read books like that, and I don't know if they're being written anymore. I remember when I was a young man, I was a reader, and I would devour the libraries in the public school, and I would just read book after book. And I always liked them when we came to the end, and then from there on it was bliss. And I have told people in a wedding that's a good thought, and on the wedding day you probably think that's going to happen, but you're in for a surprise. And I believe that it's going to help the child of God when he meets the Lord Jesus and all the beauty of His kingdom appears, that we realize that we also need to count the cost. Because who is the man that buildeth a tower and does not count the cost, lest as after he started building it, Jesus said, he fails, and then the people look at him and say, look at that. And so it behooves us, dearly beloved, to count the cost. And I think it's a good way to look at some of the costs by going through the Pilgrim's Progress. And like I have said before and will say again, you may not meet all these problems and all these characters. You may not meet them all, but you're going to meet some of them. You may not meet them all, but you'll meet some. I'd just like to pray before we go on. Our gracious Father, I do thank you this morning. Such a beautiful morning. The sun is shining and warming up the earth. And Lord, we know that right at this moment it's a little cool, but we also believe, Lord, that that may be at times in our own life, that the Son of God shining into our hearts brings such a glorious warmth. But then sometimes, Father, we get into the shade and there's a coldness creeps into us. And so our prayer this morning is, oh Father, that you would let the Lord Jesus shine in this morning. And you would warm us, oh God, with that warmth that comes from knowing that the Spirit is walking in our life. And oh God, that we are signing and yearning and walking with you. And so God, as we go through this book this morning, could you just bless it to us, oh God, in such a way that we might gain wisdom, discernment, because of how that it is truly. Many things are said here, and truly many of those things we face in life. So would you just direct us this morning, in Christ I pray. Amen. All right, we had in our study been going through, last evening we were going through Vanity Fair, and to those of you who were not here before, there's books here, or had been. I think there's some more up here. If you want to get some, you feel free to do that. If you want to follow after, I'm not going to just go page by page necessarily. There's some things in my study of it that I felt moved that I should spend more time on than others. But when I talked a little bit about what this building may have been, you'll notice different times as we go through here that there were some characters that they met, and it says that then finally some of them fell into a pit and were heard of no more. And I thought of that. Is that what happened? That they're heard of no more. They have gone. Where are they? They are heard of no more. And that's a sad thing. And I thought of what Brother Aiden said when he was up here this morning. I tell you, I believe it ought to tear our hearts when we realize that there is a possibility that some in here will never taste of the glories of heaven. Some of us fathers, looking upon our children, it brings that up. But I believe we ought to look out and see with a tremendous tug in our heart that there are souls indeed that are not going to. You know, I preached a message on hell one time that I titled The Seven Wonders of Hell. And because of the seven wonders of the world, I was moved to speak on this. And there was one wonder that God gave me that I just meditated on a long time on. And that is, most of the areas that we come to in this world, you go out here in the interstate, or you go into buildings, and especially with the new building codes, most of those places where you go in, there's one thing that you look for. Maybe you don't look for it, but you expect it. And that is that there's an exit sign. You go on the highway, and you're traveling, and you see, well, if you want to get off, you look, and there's an exit sign. You go into a big building, and you wouldn't want to be in a building if you couldn't get out. But in heaven, the wonder of heaven or hell, there is no exit sign. You go there, you're there. There's no way of coming out if there's no exit to hell. And I thought of that this morning when Brother Aiden talked about heaven and then hell. All right, we'd like to get started. If you would just turn with me to the pages where we were talking about, I have to find it here, where we were talking about Christian and faithful going through, And then just before we closed, we talked there a little bit about hopeful meeting Christian. Now they meet a fellow that is called Byends, and he's from the town of Fair Speech. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Byends here. That's around page 120, 21, and they have their conversation all, and I just came to the place where I knew I'm going to have to let some of these things, but there's people who are trying, and this is so real in the world today, there's people that are trying somehow to gain heaven, but just anyway, by any means, by any ends. And we're going to let it at that. And I'd like to turn to page 123 and 124. And here's something that I believe, and I have been so challenged in my own life, and that is that we don't quite realize how much that money, the love of money, what it does to even our sincere hearts. It has a way of catching our attention, and it has a way of blocking our vision. And here we have this man that is called Money Love. And I think it would do us good just to spend a little time in finding out how that we can reason. No, it's marvelous how we can reason and plan and discuss, and we come out at the wrong side. And I would like to, if you want to do that with me, Money Love says in the top of the page of page 123, Money Love says that after Byends and Money Love were talking, and Christian and Hopeful were not really involved in this conversation. But I would like us to see a little bit what we tend to do when there's 3, 4, 5 of us get together and we start discussing whether it's good for us or whether it's good for our business to walk completely with God. And the reasoning that comes out of that. You know, Haman, in the book of Esther, made this statement to King Ahasuerus. He said, there's a people out here that it's not in your benefit to serve. And sometimes in walking with Jesus Christ, we come to areas that has to do with our finances that we think, well, if I'm going to go that way, to walk with Jesus is going to hurt my finances. And so we start to reason. Now let's just go through some of this. This Money Love said that he sees no reason that a man may not do this and yet be an honest man. Do you know, brethren and sisters, that there is a real temptation to be an honest man yet to be a rich man? Is that possible? Yes, I would say I dare. I don't know. I guess our definition of rich has so many. I know if I go to other countries, I feel so rich. And yet when I come home, I don't feel rich. And so rich is sort of a fleeting term. But I'd just like to notice something. The reasoning of a man whose first love is money. Number one, his desire of a greater, they use the word benefice here, is lawful. Or he says like this, there's nothing wrong in wanting to have a good business and make lots of money. That's what he's saying. He says, since it is set before him by providence, so then he may get it if he can, making no question for conscience sake. Don't ask too much if you're pursuing your life that way, or your conscience will get involved. The second one, he said, his desire after that riches, I'm going to use that word because we understand that better, makes him more studious, a more zealous preacher, and so makes him a better man. And so that is according to the mind of God. You see, it's a little bit like I have noticed sometimes that people want to do something that may be a little bit in their conscience, a little bit shady, and so they pray about it. It's like asking the blessing of God on something that we know right away we'd better stay away from. And then the third one is now, by descending to serve them, some of his principles, it's this, that he is of a self-denying temper, of a sweet and winning deportment, and is more fit for the ministerial function. And brethren, this is talking about a man that is going out and preaching the word of God, and what is allowed him to do in the world and with the world's goods. Number four, he says, I conclude then that a minister that changes a small for a great should not, for so doing, be judged as covetous. Because he's doing it. Now, the reason I felt moved to talk on this is because there's a theology, there's a doctrine being preached that is called the prosperity gospel. And I don't know, I think I can, with a free conscience, preach this morning about Jimmy Baker. I studied about Jimmy Baker. I read his books, his autobiography, and I'd say his autobiography, his life some, and he landed up in prison. And when he was there, he wrote a book, and he titled the book, I Was Wrong. And he made confession to his having preached to thousands of people that when you follow the Lord Jesus, he's going to give you, in my terms, a Cadillac, a Rolex watch, a brand new home, and this thought that he's going to bless us with material possessions. And I'm going to tell you something. That is a doctrine that is flowing across the U.S. The prosperity gospel. And we're not entirely free from it. We're not entirely free from it. Do you know that we are so easily, we say, the Lord really blessed him. And you say, how did he bless him? Well, you should see the farm that man has. Huh? That's a blessing. You ought to see what that man has. And I'm not too sure, brethren and sisters, if we aren't just reaching the border of prosperity gospel. I'm not saying what he has cannot be used rightly. I'm not saying because God allowed him to have this and that it can't be used to his glory. I believe many, many men, I could tick men off like this, that have used things like that God somehow gave them through their, I don't know, whatever we would call it, and those men have been a tremendous blessing to the church. I am not here to say that it's a sin to be able to make. Paul spoke to the church and he said, go out there and what you do, do it. And he says, work so that you have to give. But I think we need to watch ourselves that we realize that just because it seems that it comes in easy that we're being blessed of God, because that blessing can be a curse. That blessing can be a curse. And I just felt I need to speak that. And furthermore, these riches that so often we have a tendency to think because of my smarts is why I have them. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Your smarts mean nothing if God decides to take them. Your smarts don't mean anything. God has ways of within a couple hours, it's gone. Just like that. And so we know it's not what we have attained. And we need to be careful. I'm not saying that God is not giving you a blessing when he gives. Don't get me wrong. Or when you get. Maybe I should say it that way. But I believe we need to be careful because we get to the point where we think that just because we're poor, we're not blessed of God. That's not true. That's not true. Some of the most greatest men and who had fire for the Lord Jesus Christ in the history of the church have been men of very little means. And we Americans have some things to learn. I'm not a politician by any sense of the word. But I'm not entirely stupid either. And I have been watching a little bit. I'm not a newspaper reader. I like to catch up on some things at times. But what we're going through in the state, in the United States today, I believe God is showing the church that someday in America we're going... You know, my wife, I just said this a few times this week, and I don't want to overdo it. But my wife and I were in Europe. And just to show you what I want to say this morning, we Americans... I got to get my thoughts organized. We Americans, attitude. The countries that we have traveled in, that I have been in, have basically been Haiti, Costa Rica, Honduras, Mexico, countries that were not affluent. And so I carried that state's attitude. Oh, I wish I could say I didn't. But we go to Honduras and we say, look at that. Did you see that? And we have this better than thou attitude, a self-righteous attitude. You say, I don't. Well, I'm glad you don't. But I know that when I truly looked in my heart, I did. Disdainful. Do you know that the word in Matthew, where Jesus said, he that calls his brother a fool is worthy of judgment, I believe it says. That word in the old English Bible says, he that sneers at his brother. That really shakes me up. Because in America, we're full of sneering people. Jesus Christ never sneered at anyone. But we tend to sneer. The bearded people sneer at the non-beards, and the non-beards at the bearded. The Baptists at the Protestants, or at the Methodists, and the Methodists at the Baptists, the Democrats at the Republicans. Oh, I could go on and on. McDonald's at Burger King. We sneer all the time. But Jesus Christ never sneered at anybody. And so we go into these other countries because we are America. Well, when we went to Germany, my wife and I learned something. And it shocked me. I'm an American. Oh, these guys are Americans. And I got on the other side of the pole. I found out that in Germany and in Switzerland and in Holland, people look at us and sneer at us. And I don't like to be sneered at. And brethren and sisters, I believe this thing is coming right into the church. And I believe God hates it. Because God would have us to have love, and it's that riches that has done it. And I believe God is going to bring us down to the pole. I just do. I'm not here preaching a doomsday message. But get ready, O Church of God. Get ready. I think God is going to cleanse some of our sneering attitudes, some of our looking down at people, some of our proud attitudes, and He has to break our hearts. All right, that's why I wanted to say what I did on that. But then in page 126, we find out, and I just thought I have to talk about this. We have a count here in 126 where Christian and Hopeful were talking. And how that they said that Christian said there was different things said, and Christian went to this Baez and Money Love, and he started to tell him. He talked about Judas and he talked about Simon and just different ones, and he answered it. And I believe it's very good for us to study that. I'm not going to take a lot of time, but I think it's very good for us to study that. Now, I'm going to go on again to where they meet Demas. Demas, who loved this present world, Paul said. It says, I saw in my dream, page 127, that a little off of the road over against the silver mine stood Demas to call to passengers to come and see, who said to Christian and his fellow, ho, turn aside, and I will show you a thing. There's something that has really moved me in this book, and that is the help that Faithful was to Christian at times, and Christian to Faithful, and then Hopeful to Christian, and Christian to Hopeful. And I'd like to say something about this. I believe we need to understand how much that our brethren, our sisters, help us in this walk of life. There's a tendency for us to become so, I don't know what you would say, independent. I guess that's a good word. You know, when the revolution was fought in America against England, we of America developed an independent mind. And you're talking about, if you're talking about patriotic things, I'm not going to necessarily say a whole lot more. But we developed an independent mind. And that independence has gone right on into the church. And I'm going to say something very bold. I believe independence in the church of Jesus Christ is wrong. You look sometime and make a study in the New Testament, and especially in Paul's writing, how many times he uses the word one another. Well, you find it awful hard to one another if you're all by yourself. And this one anothering has to do with brotherhood. There's some people in the church who hate the word membership. I won't even argue with you about membership, but I will argue with you about brotherhood. And I say argue. Maybe shouldn't say it that way, but I will defend brotherhood. And I will defend one anothering. I remember years ago when there was a group of us started to come together in a church in Lancaster County. There was a thought that came to me one day, and it has stayed with me since. I want to be with a group of brethren that when I start to go off on a byway, that somebody taps me on the shoulder. Abner, where are you going? When I was in, I started reading, what was her name? A woman that was very popular writing books about healing. And I started reading this and reading it, and I got all taken up with it. I used to tell my brother Roman after he was converted that you read a book. I used to tell him, Roman, you have to stop reading a book and swallowing everything. You've got to take that book as a book, and you have to be... But I did that too. I know I did. And then I remember one day when I was in this book about... I wish I could say the name of the author. Ellen something. And anyway, this man came. This brother. We would sit together and discuss things like Christian and Hopeful did. And one day a brother come up and he tapped me on the shoulder, so to speak, and he said, hey, Abner, what are you reading at home? And I looked at him and said, why? Why do you ask that question? And he said, well, there's something coming out from you. And then I told him what I'm reading. Oh, he said, Abner, that's not scriptural. Aiden. No, it wasn't Ellen White. It wasn't her. But I can't think, well, it doesn't have, I don't have to say the word. God's keeping me from it, and that's keeping me from thinking. That's all right. But I believe, brethren and sisters, that in the walk of our pathway, our Christian walk, I want to put this into our mind as an older brother, may I? That you need other brethren. This walking alone is dangerous. There's times when God calls us to be somewhat by ourselves. And He'll supply. He will supply. just like He did when Christian walked alone. But I believe His desire is to see us walk together in brotherhood. In brotherhood. Just coming up. And you know, one of the greatest and most marvelous breakdowns of our pride is when we have to experience, when we get to experience that, when a brother comes up and says, "Brother, do you want to sit down and talk with me? There's something I see in your life. Are you made like we are in Pennsylvania? Oh, I'm dead in Christ. But then what's alive? What's speaking up? Oh, but I have died. I'm on the cross. But it seems like you're sitting on a throne. You know, I have said, dearly beloved, that our heart, let's picture with me a heart. And in that heart, there's a throne and there's a cross. Just imagine this. Look into your own heart. Don't look over at Brother John or Brother Ben or Brother Seth. Look at your own heart. There's a throne and there's a cross. And on those two positions, there's a man hanging. Or a woman, if you ladies want to be classed that way. When I say man, I'm taking us all in. But on that throne, there's a man, and on that cross, there's a man. Where's Abner sitting? And where is Jesus? Is Jesus on the cross and I on the throne? Or am I on the cross and Jesus on the throne? It's a challenge. It's been a tremendous challenge to me. And I believe when we walk in brotherhood, one of the reasons why we so often can't walk in brotherhood, when we can't walk in that, is because we are not on the cross. You say, "But he accused me, but he brought something up that's not true." That's all right. That's all right. They brought it up about Jesus. And I love that. I just love that, Aiden. I think it was you that said that. It just gave me such a blessing just to hear it. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to get where He's going. Never heard that before. I thought of it. Do you realize you don't know where you're going? That's simple. Follow Jesus. And you'll get where He's going. That's a marvelous thing. Praise God. All right. And so we have this situation here with Demas. And Hopeful said, now this is why I put an emphasis on this. Hopeful said, "Let's go and see." Some years ago, most of you probably wouldn't remember it. I doubt even if some of you older ones know of it. But some years ago, there was a man in Texas. I'm not going to say his name except his first name, Larry. And this man in Texas was an inventor, especially in his brain. And he made a machine. He worked for months and years on it. He made a machine. And then he started to put out in the plain circles that he has invented perpetual motion. And he has it so near working. A man that I was working with got all taken up with it. You know why? Because this Larry put out that whoever is willing to support and put some money into this is going to reap the end of the profits. And I'm going to tell you something. There was, and I'm going to use this word, plain people that put thousands of dollars into that project. And this man who I worked with tried to convince me, and I am a pessimist. In fact, him and I worked on inventing new things in a big machine shop, and he used to use me like this. He was very inventive-minded. I wasn't very much. But he came to the point where when he would make something, he would come and ask me why it won't work. Because I could usually say what won't work. Now, that's not a good way to go through life. I'll say that. But I did somewhat have a gift to find the flaws. And he tried to convince me, and I said, I don't believe. But what I'm bringing this out for is these men, bishops of plain churches, put money into this thing, big money. And they finally proved him to be entirely a fraud. He had a little electric motor somehow. I don't even want to describe it. I don't know how it was. He was good. But he had fooled people out of thousands of dollars on a fraud. Not long ago in Lancaster County, they had a pigeon thing going. And people flocked into this pigeon thing. And you know, we people are very gullible. If nothing else, we read it in the budget. And that makes it work. I tell you, brethren and sisters, it's like going over to look into Demas's silver mine. If that's what's pulling us, we better wake up. We better wake up. God wants us to make a living. But we tend to, even as children of God, we tend to play the lottery in our mind. We would not, well, I wouldn't anyway, go out and play the lottery. But we do try to play the lottery by going over to Demas's silver mine. And Hopeful says, let's go and see. Now here's a brotherhood. One brother gets said, hey, did you see this? Why don't we go and investigate? And then some other brother moved by the Spirit of God says, taps me on my shoulder and says, Abner, I don't think that's where we want to go. That's what I call a blessing. That's what I call a blessing. And we could spend time this morning in reading what Christians did, and I just trust that you're going to read some of these things if you didn't before and find out how Christian cleared Hopeful. Let us go and see. Demas told him like this, when Christian said to Demas, is not this place dangerous? Has it not hindered many who were walking on the pilgrimage? And Demas said this way, not very dangerous except to those who are careless. But he blushed. Isn't that something? Oh, brethren and sisters, God give us wisdom. God give us wisdom in some of these things that we face on this walk towards Celestial City. All right, let's leave Demas. 131. You want to turn the page? We're going to go on and jump past this. There's so many things we could talk about. You could talk about looking back and seeing the pillar of salt, and they didn't know what that pillar of salt was until they started. And behold, what it said, after they scratched off the salt and the rust of years gone by, and they found out it was Lot's wife. And some of these things are real lessons for us. Not looking back. You know, I have heard of people that wanted to take the walk of the Christian and walk with Jesus Christ. But then they look back. I'm going to tell you something. No, I'm going to ask you something. Those of you here that were not Christians until maybe you were married or maybe you were 18, 19, 20, and you had led a life of just a religious life, howbeit, whatever. And then you became a child of God. And then you saw the glory of Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. When you became a child of God, do you feel that you were tried a lot more than when you were not a child of God? Was there times when you just thought, my, this life is such a trial and testing at times. I did. And that is what makes it a temptation to look back. That is why the children of Israel thought of the leeks and the onions. That is why that Christian and Hopeful met people coming this way. Because they look back. And you know, that comes when we realize, or when we take our eyes off of where the power of our strength is in Christ Jesus. After all, you could go out and you could do something, it wasn't the best, and you might not have been really smote in your heart. But now, you make a mistake and there's a smiting in your heart. And you sort of wish, or do you sort of wish at times, that you would be as free as you were then. That's what I'm talking about. And so, Christian and Hopeful marched on, and they saw this statue, and it was the statue of Lot's wife looking back. You know, we don't read that she even longed to go back, but she looked back. And Jesus said, "He that having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is not worthy of the kingdom." 131. I am so glad. I am so glad, dearly beloved, that in teaching this book, that every so often, I come to something that is just encouraging. It's not all down. You know, our Christian walk is not all just struggles and unhappiness. Not at all. I had an experience the other evening that made me think back. I told some of the brethren here, but there was some brethren back here talking, and I felt it needful for me to go home. It was getting a little later. And it brought to mind something that happened 40 years ago or more. There was a group of us young Christians, and we would stand around in the evening after services and just talk about what God is doing and how that we met another person, and he asked us, "Well, you know, how is it?" And we would tell each other these things, just like Hopeful and Christian, as they were going. And these brethren here were doing things like that, and I just finally, I like to visit. I like the fellowship. And finally I started to go, and then I thought of that. Anyway, back 40 years ago, there was a group of us here talking, and one of the brethren, actually some of you know Moses Salsmus, it was Moses' brother Sam, and he started to walk out, and he started up the stairs because it was late. And then he came back down again, and he just couldn't hardly leave. And then he turned, started going, then finally he turned around and he said, "Oh, you brethren, go home so I can go home." And I did that the other night. I came back and I said, "Hey, please, why don't you go home so I can go home?" And I believe it's those places where the Holy Spirit can come down and there's a beautiful feast amidst the struggling world. And we got one right here. Let's look at it. In the bottom of page 131, I saw then that they went on their way to a pleasant river, which David the king called the river of God, but John the river of the water of life. Now their way lay just upon the bank of the river. Oh, brethren, sisters, haven't you walked along the bank of this river? Such a pleasant walk. Or has your Christian life always been a struggle? Have you met with God in your prayer closet sometimes when you jump for joy? Have you been singing? I love your singing here. You're a little slow, but I like your singing. I'm critical. No, I'm not critical. You know me, so you can bear that. I said, "Dana, they sing a little slow. But I love your singing, and I love to sit when you're singing. And as I often do, I don't sing, I holler. So if I want to hear somebody sing, I keep my mouth shut." And I just this morning, I sat here and I just loved that singing. And brethren and sisters, our life as walking through this pilgrimage is not all a struggle. It's not all hardships. Do you have times when you walk along the river of life, the river of Jordan, the river of God, the glory shines? You can be out in your tractor in the field and hallelujahs rise out of your lips. Why? Because of a glorious redemption. You know, I talk about this and that in life. But you can be out there building a house and pounding nails and saying, praise God. About what? There's nothing to praise God about pounding a nail. Oh, but there is. Because the pounder of the nail is redeemed. Oh, there's so many areas like this that we could take a walk along the river and find out. I'm just going to read a little bit more. Now there really, it says, here therefore Christian and his companion walked with great delight. They drank also of the water of the river. They drank of that river, which was pleasant and enlivening to their weary spirits. Besides, on the banks of this river, Anna, on either side were green trees. I thought of you when I read this. That bore all manner of fruits. Hey, Anna, that can be in Indiana too. All manner of fruits. And the leaves of the trees were good for medicine. With the fruit of these trees they were much delighted. And the leaves they ate to prevent surfeits. You know what that means to me? As I walk along with God and I feast on the tree of life, there's some of those leaves that I eat keeps me from getting bellyache. You know, it's easy to get sick in the diet of this world. It's easy to get awful sick. So as you walk with God, drink and eat of the trees so that you don't get sick. On either side of the river was also a meadow. Meadow, curiously beautified. I have to hurry on. I don't want to take a lot of this. There's not a time in here. I've got to go back into some sad things too. They came to a place that's called Bypass Meadow. All right. Now I'm going to get your imagination working here. You're walking on this Christian pathway. And the way is hard. It's muddy. It's rough. The book says it was rough. And it hurt their feet. Did your Christian walk ever hurt your feet? I'm not talking of your literal feet. I'm talking, were you tired and weary? Well, I'll tell you something. There's always something that can set itself up. It came, they were walking along. And you know what our tendency is to do? It's greener on the other side. And so they peer over this fence. And then the other side is this nice path. And oh, this is such a rough path to walk. David said some strange word one time. He said when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, his feet almost slipped. And that's the same thing. And when you're walking this life, there's bound to be a sty for you to cross. Do you know what a sty is? It's a little step ladder that'll take you up and then back down. Now let's follow them here a little bit. And again, we have two here. He said when he came to... I said a stile. He said when he came to the stile to see, behold, a path lay along by the way on the other side of the fence. Now Christian said, here is he. Now you see, before this, Hopeful had almost gone to Demas to look at his gold mine. And Christian said to Hopeful, Hey, this is not where we want to go. Now life goes on. Now finally, here they go on a rough path. Then Christian says to Hopeful, here is easier going. Come on, Hopeful, let's go over. And Hopeful says, but what if this path should lead us out of the way? See what I mean about brotherhood? And Christian said, it's not likely. Does it not look like it goes along right along the same path, but just on the other side of the fence? You know, it's just on the other side of the fence. It's not really going to take us wrong. And as the story goes on, they saw one vain confidence. I'm not going to talk much about him because he fell up landing off by the ditch and they didn't see him anymore. And I want to go on. Okay, so finally they saw him. And you know, brethren, we have a tendency, and I'm going to speak plain, we have a tendency, maybe not, I want to use it now as a church and not just individuals, but we have a tendency to be a church that is walking with God. And the walk is clear, but it's rough. let me give you an illustration. Now, you might not like this, but I'm going to use it. You're walking on this pathway in the church, and you feel this is where God wants you to walk. But it's rough. You have some things that you ask the brethren, as the brethren are together, that this is where we believe we should walk as children. And then you look over the fence and you see another church over here that's just letting go and doing things and just having a high old time. And you look over the fence and you say, this is so hard on my feet. And those people over there, why, they're fairly running along. Why don't we go over there like them and be like them? And then a brother says, but wait a minute. Is that going to lead us to Jesus, closer to God? Is it going to take us to glory? Well, look where they're going. And did you hear their testimony? And you ought to be at their meeting. Why, they get up and shout for Jesus. Don't you think we could walk over there and we could do all these things and don't realize it's my feet, it's my flesh that's wanting to get off of the pathway of God because my feet hurt. And so what do? Here's a style. And we go over. And after a while, we're walking with it. Now the sad part of this, on this part here, is that Christian says, did I not tell you so? Oh, this is a glorious place to be. Did you hear their testimonies? My, these people are on fire for God. Be careful. Be careful. I love testimonies. And I love people that are speaking out for Jesus. But be careful. Where is it going to take you? What's the end result? But my feet don't hurt anymore. God never promised you feet that don't hurt on the pathway to glory. God never promised us that. He did promise this, that He'll take us on. And I believe if Christian and Hopeful would have stayed on the rocky path, they'd have come again to the river of life at times. But we go over the stile. Now, here's something. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, you may wonder, well, Abner, why do you think in those terms? Because I've gone through some of them. I've gone through some of them. And I've experienced some of this. And I praise God that He has pulled me out of it. All right? We're going to go to 135. Maybe not quite that far. It says now in verse 34, 134, in the top of the page, it says, they heard that vain confidence fell and they heard him groaning and they decided, oh, we're going to go on. You see, all at once, it got dark. All at once, they couldn't see where they were going. And then Hopeful said, oh, I wish we'd have stayed on our path where we were walking. And Christian said, who would have thought that this path would lead us out of the way? Does it make sense to you what I'm preaching? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There's tendencies in our life to look over the fence and to see people that are just, it seems like they're on a sled. It seems like the current is just going right their way and we're always rowing against the current. And so it'd be a lot easier to go over there. But be careful. Be careful. Are the signs on that path those that will lead us to Celestial City, or are they just signs for easy living? All right. They went that way. Now we're going to have to go on. In the paragraph in 135, neither could they, with all the skill they had, get again to the stile that night. They knew that they were wrong. I don't know how many of you, my mind's traveling fast this morning, I can't keep up, but I don't know how many of you ever read the book, One Way Street. Well, did you know that in that book, there's a character by the name of Abner Kaufman? You remember that? Pardon? No. I protested. I read that book probably about 1970. or whenever, right soon after it came out. And that Abner Kaufman character in there really shook me. Why am I saying that? Because this Abner Kaufman was one that had left. I'm not going to get too explicit here, but he had left. And now he was an older man, and he regretted bitterly that he left, but he couldn't go back again. You see why I'm saying it? When Christian and Hopeful found out they were on the wrong path, they turned around and they wanted to go back. And I'm going to tell you something. If you neglect the signs that God lays before us, if I do, and we walk on a pathway that's leading us astray, it's not easy to go back. It's not easy. One, number one, it is the things that you said back there. And your pride don't want to let you unsaid it, if that's an English word. It doesn't want to let you unsaid it. You don't like to eat your word. Number two, by the time you're down here so far that you realize your children are older. And they have no idea what it was to walk the rocky path, and they don't desire it. Does that sound like it? Brethren, sisters, be sure that the path you're walking on is the path that Jesus Christ is that sight out ahead. Be sure. They kept on, they lost their way. And then it said they couldn't find their way. And finally they came to a little shelter and they sat down until the daybreak. And I'd like to just, I'm going to bring it into our life today. When we do something like that, and we see that we're wrong, there is a tremendous opportunity for giant despair to catch up to us. Just despair. This is what happened. He said, on that way, not far from where they lay, there was a castle called Doubting Castle. You see, we can't maintain faith if we're unsure. And so we start to doubt. We start to doubt. Oh, and doubting is such a horrible thing, because behind doubt, that which lives in Doubting Castle is giant despair, and he is a giant. I have talked to people. I'm not talking about discouragement. I'm not talking necessarily about, being anxious about where you are. I'm talking about despair. Bearing. I'm going to tell you something, and I want to be very careful how I say it, but I don't believe he would care. I have a brother-in-law. I don't know what happened. I can't explain it, but he got on the wrong path. And I tell you, and that's not too long ago, and I tell you, he landed in the clutches of giant despair. And giant despair threw him into the dungeon. He completely gave up. I'm not going to read much more in here. I'm just going to describe it a little. When Hopeful and Christian got caught by giant despair, this man, this giant came and he grabbed them and he beat them. He said, you're on my property, so now you're mine. What property? Doubting Castle. And now you're mine. And he beat them and threw them in and put them in chains. And so here was Hopeful. Hopeful! Yes, Hopeful. Who had hope. But now he's in... excuse me. He's in the clutches of giant despair. And giant despair just beats him. And then he goes in and gets advice from his wife. And she tells him what to do, and he goes out. And all kinds of things happen. And it tells me that they finally came to the place, one of them, where they said, what's the use? What's the use? And my dear brother-in-law came to that place. What's the use? And you know what that is? Contemplating suicide. You wonder why some... When I worked at Harrisburg State Hospital. It was a mental institution. I can't say it exactly. I used to be able to. But there was four reasons why, of the four first reasons, why these people were in a mental institution. And if I'm not mistaken, the second one, the first one was women, the second one was religion, and the third one was finances. I can't remember what the other one was. But the second one was religion. And that is why, even amongst our background, people say to read the Bible too much is dangerous. But I'm going to tell you something. What brings this about is when doubts come into our mind. And doubts will happen, my dearly beloved. But if you will feed that doubt until finally you're landing into the castle of doubt and giant despair gets a hold of you, that is why, and I hate to preach this morning, but I feel I need to, but that is when discouragement gets to such a place that they consider suicide. And that's what Christian and Hopeful ended up. But one of them said, hey, we might as well fight on. And it was in this, praise God, here they were. And let me tell you something, if you're in despair this morning, and you're in doubting, and you're in fear, but you knew what it was to know Jesus, oh, I tell you, my dearly beloved, reach into your pocket. Going through all these beatings and all these things, Christian finally said, oh, I have a key. What was that key called? Amen. The key of promise. Reach into your pocket, my dearly beloved, and pull it out. It's going to open the doors and let you out of his clutches. And you can get out of there. We have people, Christian people, I'm afraid. Do you know that today, and I believe it has to do with the fast world we're living in, but all over, in the Amish churches, in the Mennonite churches, in the Baptist churches, there's counseling centers coming up that never were before. Why? Did you ever ask that question? That puzzled me. But I do believe it's the stress that we're going through. And I'm glad that there's people that are given the gift to lead some of these people through. But I'm going to put a but on that. I still say that Jesus Christ can deliver. If you get a hold of the key of promise. And sometimes God uses these counselors to show us in which pocket we lost the key. We fiddle around and we say this and that and this and that and yeah. And we look and but we miss the most important pocket where the key of promise is. And Christian went in there and pulled it out. And not only did it open the first door, but it opened the second one. And did not only open the second one, but it opened the third one. And away they went. And it says that giant despair got up and was going to run after him. And he had a fit. Praise God! He had a fit! And I believe that if we get the promises of God and we apply them in our life, giant despair is going to have a fit. And he can't get out. And I don't mean like we used to say, he got a fit because he got angry. I mean a fit where he started to spit and couldn't run anymore and just scrabbled all over himself and fell down. I don't believe despair should get a hold of the Christian and can't if we have the key of promise in our hand. You know what that key of promise is? Yes, that's right, the key of promise is. But do you know how to find that key? Do you know how you're going to find it? You know how to find it? Huh? You mean anybody who reads God's Word is going to have the key of promise? Yes, that's true, but how is all of that key? The Holy Spirit, that's true too. But what's your part? By faith, my brethren and sisters, for by grace through faith are you saved. That's the channel. that the key comes out. Your faith isn't going to unlock it, but your faith is going to get a hold of the key. Oh, I tell you, we need to be clear there. There's a lot of people that think by the amount of my faith, that's how much I'm going to be saved. No, it's not. You can have faith as a grain of a mustard seed and put it in Jesus Christ and find the key. All right, let's get out of Doubting Castle. That's a sad place to be. 142, page 142. Emmanuel's Land. Thank you. I think it was Alan that asked to sing that song, Emmanuel's Land. You know, way back, they talked about Emmanuel's Land. Now, when you keep going, you'll get there. You'll get there. Keep on coming. Oh, I remember when I was a young Christian, there was a man, an old white-haired dotty, that used to come up from the state of Delaware and come to our services. And I don't know, maybe I wasn't fair, but I would look at these old men and I would wonder, is it possible that you can live for Jesus and walk in this joy until you're as old as he? And I remember that man used to inspire me. His name was Kramer. And he used to inspire me so much because we would have services and it would seem that he could hardly wait for the preacher to sit down so he could jump up and just testify for Jesus. And it just thrilled my heart. Because here's a man that was probably, he might not even have been as old as I am now, I don't know. But he just thrilled my heart because he had a vitality. Jonas Buntrigger. He was a man that I didn't know I hadn't known him in my earlier Christian years. And then one day somebody told me, hey Abner, did you ever meet Jonas Buntrigger from Bluntsville, Florida? I said, no. I said, who's he? Well, he said, if you ever meet him, you'll never forget him. He said, he's a man that just loves Jesus. And I'll never forget the first time I met that man. And the word exuberant is the only word there's the best word I could describe him with. Exuberant. I mean, that man was an old dotty, but he loved Jesus. And you know, when you're in a setting where your tendency is to be rather formal, we weren't quite that way in Lancaster, but we worked with other groups that were just more formal, and you didn't sit back there in the bench and say amen like some of these people are doing here. You just were sort of formal. Well, you wouldn't tell Jonas we're sort of formal. And I remember thinking about this man and just thinking, well, what a glory that Jesus Christ is going to make such a vitality in our life at that age. That's a beautiful thing, brethren and sisters. So keep on going. Emmanuel's Land is out ahead there. And then they met up with knowledge, experience, and watchful and sincere. That's why I'm talking about these older men. Not necessarily older men, but men who have knowledge, men who have experience, men who are watchful, and men who are very sincere. Oh, what a boon they are in our Christian walkway. What a blessing. What a greatness. You know, we have to see this, brethren and sisters, that we need this. Because we just got out of despair, and we just got clear in that, and now we have this marvelous experience of walking with knowledge. Ooh, I'm going to have to close. I'd like to turn to page, well, where am I going to go? 153. Let's go to 153 quickly. I didn't realize that time went that fast. These brethren were so kind to me in giving me this time, and I didn't regulate myself like I should have. But in page 153, we meet another character here, and I love the word of the name of it, Great Grace. You thought there was grace? Think again, there's also great grace. And sometimes in our walk, we need that. Great grace. I'm going to tell you something this morning that I was sort of convicted about. I guess I didn't really feel condemned, but I was convicted. And I'm just going to tell you, I referred a few times to something that Anna and I went through this last summer about being threatened to be sued, and so, and I just felt, well, I wouldn't have to say that. God worked it all through. But I'm going to tell you something. I really experienced great grace through that. There's things in our life that take grace. But then there's times when God just floods us with great grace. There's people who lose a loved one. There's people maybe there's a dear sister who's walking with God and her husband is cold and indifferent and he just walks away. Or maybe he stays there. Let me tell you something. God gives great grace. He's someone we can meet as we walk life's pathway. Just grace flooding out. Maybe your husband is hard to get along with. But he can give great grace. God gives us wisdom on how to do things. And I read some, I don't know if any of you ever read the book Under God's Arrest. He was from Indiana. You should have read him. He died now. I heard him preach when he was an old man. He was inspiration. But years ago, James Booker was his name. And James Booker was digging out here where you don't have any ability for your water to flow away. You got to make your own rivers. And so he was running one of these big dredgers to dig out these canals that you have here. I guess you have them here. And that's what he was working. And he had a family and he was poor. And he was working at one big rich farmer's place. And the farmer, after he was all done, James gave him the bill and he needed the money bad. And the farmer just looked at the bill and he said, I'll pay you sometime. And James laughed, but he didn't get the money. And James was a child of God and he didn't know what to do. So you know what he did? He went and packed a suitcase with clothes for about a week and left his wife and children at home and traveled back to where he had been dredging this big farmer's place. And he walked up the door and he knocked on the door and farmer's wife came to the door and looked at him and he said, oh, are you the fellow? Yeah. He said, may I come in? And she said, yes, you can come in. And he went in and he walked over and he sat down in a chair with his suitcase beside him. And she thought, what am I going to do with this man? What does he want? And so she went and got her husband. And her husband came in and finally, he had the courage to say, what do you want? Well, he said, I just thought I'd come and wait until your check's ready, so I'll stay here until I have my check. I think that took great grace. And he got his money. They didn't want anybody bunking out in their kitchen or their living room for months. So the man went in, wrote out a check and gave it. But I thought that took great grace. Just in a calm, just in a sweet spirit. Well, I just came here and I'm going to stay here until you pay me. Because I think you'll pay me. He did. He did. Great grace. Marvelous. Now, I'm going to close. I would like to this evening. Oh, God forbid that I don't paint a beautiful picture before Anne and I leave this afternoon. But I would like this afternoon, I said this evening, to talk a little bit or go a little bit over hopeful's testimony. There is in the next few pages, there is a testimony that hopeful gave. And if I can ever get close to you as a people, or maybe I could say satisfy my desire of preaching on Pilgrim's Progress this week, it's when I can show you, and I'm sure you've read it, some of you at least, I can show you hopeful testimony. I mean, this is one beautiful testimony. And it has to do with the work of Jesus Christ. And I would just like to go across that a little bit this afternoon. May God bless. I'm going to turn the time over to Aidan. I don't know if you are coming, but I was giving some brethren wrong names. Aidan, somehow that one sticks. So I'm going to turn the time over to him. God bless you.